Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see your smiling faces. I recall our interim pastor, Cliff Gilliland. He would often say something like, "My, you're looking beautiful this morning." And I agree, beautiful people. With that somewhat flimsy but true icebreaker aside, we're going to jump right into our study this morning about faith with our scripture reading from Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. The words will be up on the screen. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read together Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let us pray. Our Lord, you have so much to teach us in your word. We just pray this morning that our ears would be open, that our eyes would be open, and that, Father, you would just speak directly to us. You have so much in mind for us, the plans that you've made from the beginning of the world. We pray, Father, that those plans would be the ones that we also choose to do for you in service to you because of what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we've just been reminded this morning, the second candle represents faith and is called Bethlehem's candle. Micah had foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David. And as we have lit the faith candle, we all need to understand exactly what is faith. Is it perseverance? Like, as long as I work hard, I know my job is secure. Is it confidence? Like, if I exercise and stay in good shape, I know I'll live long and have a healthy life. Well, no, it's not that. Although those things might be helpful, they easily crumble when the economy goes bad or disease takes its toll. Faith is not just a sincere feeling either, because we all know we can be sincerely wrong, especially if we've been listening to the wrong voices. In April 1989, the state lottery reached its largest jackpot up to that time. One day, while I was waiting to get a haircut, a lady I knew came into the shop with a big smile on her face. She shared how she had just purchased a lottery ticket with what she called special feeling from the Holy Spirit. She beamed with the joy of a lottery winner. She just knew she was going to win, and she proceeded to draw all the customers into her excitement. Now, I must confess that a couple of days later, I wrote a program on my old VIC-20 computer to select some numbers and actually stood in a long line to buy a ticket, the only one I ever bought, by the way. I knew it was a long shot, and sure enough, in the set of numbers I played, well, I would have won something if I had played the numbers my computer didn't pick. As it turned out, a friend of mine did win, but it wasn't that lady. She had misplaced confidence, listening to some voice, and it obviously wasn't God's. Because, as I've come to know for a fact, my God never lies. He never misleads us. So what does the Bible have to say about faith? Well, a lot, actually. We're going to look at some of it, but let's first look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." In other words, it's the surety of things we don't see with our eyes, but we still believe. And that surety comes through trusting what God has said is and always will be true. We each have a certain amount of time on this earth to live, to do things, to affect others. During our existence here, God wants us to serve Him rather than ourselves. We build our knowledge about God in many ways, but mostly through His Word, the Bible. We also learn from our experiences with other Christians, reading from Christian writers, listening to some of the music that's out there, and observing God's influence in the world around us. These and other things can draw us into a closer relationship, building our faith as we move along in life. We can also have a confident faith built upon God's consistency. Do you remember this saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Or if, as I've said before here, and I'll say it again, there's a shorter version that's more accurate, I think. God said it, that settles it. My belief has nothing whatsoever to do with whether what God says is true or not. It's just true. If I have doubts, that's on me, not on God. Recall way back in August, we studied 2 Kings 6, and we looked at Elisha's servant, whose faith was shaken when he came out and he saw the armies of Syria surrounding them. While his servant was shaking at the knees, Elisha prayed to God to open that servant's eyes in verse 17, and God did. Imagine what it was like for that servant to suddenly see those spiritual armies all around. Do you think maybe his faith bumped up a notch or two? Well, duh. It's much more like leaps and bounds. We need to open our eyes to the truths of God. The Bible has documented hundreds of truths, many in the form of prophecies made and fulfilled. In a few moments, I'll share just 8 of them. But first, it's important to understand that it's not the amount of faith we have, but the object of our faith that makes an eternal difference. I have faith in my brakes until they give out, which they have more than once. That faith is kind of weak, and the results can be life-changing, to say the least. Maybe you have total faith in your brakes, or maybe your faith is even less than mine. The Bible teaches that faith in ourselves gets us nowhere, but faith in Jesus Christ moves us from our previous state as sinners without hope to forgiven with the promise of salvation and eternity with Jesus in the place he has prepared for us. As we consider faith, I see 3 distinct levels that become apparent. Let's look at them for a moment. The first level is none. That's where God is rejected. And we can find references for that in Psalm 53. The first part of verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Matthew 21:32 says, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Or a person may even have a handbalance religion that rejects God's mercy and grace, but believes his good deeds will outweigh his bad deeds, and he can enter heaven that way, if there is a heaven. Next, there's the little faith. An example of little faith is in Mark 6, verses 5 to the first part of verse 6. And it says, he could not do any miracles there about Jesus, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Another example in Matthew 8, 25 to 26, Jesus calms a storm. This is what these verses say. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The third level, I call it the great faith. In Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman came to Jesus to ask him to heal her daughter. Jesus told her it was not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. This is what followed in verse 28 and 29. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. And in Luke 7, verses 6 to 9, we find the account of the centurion and his sick servant. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. There's a card game called Texas Hold'em, where players on occasion will bet all they have. That's called all in. Well, that terminology has been picked up for a lot of things, like, hey, you want a burger? Yeah, I'm all in for that. Well, there's a problem. You see, in the card game, the all in isn't always because the player knows he has a sure thing. It's often used to bluff, knowing he doesn't have a winning hand, but hoping his opponents won't pick up on that tell and challenge him. The world is going to challenge your faith in more ways than one. The secret the world doesn't know is this. Ready? Every believer, every single one, has a winning hand every single time. But faith demands we not keep that secret, but that we go tell it on the mountain and live by what we believe. That idea is right in line with what the Bible says in James 1:22, where it says, do not be hearers only. Do what it says. We have this confidence. It's the same confidence that led the disciples to spread the gospel as commanded in Matthew 28 and eventually led each one to die in that confidence for their belief because of their faith. The shepherds didn't run into Bethlehem asking if what the angel had said was true. When they had completed the search that the angel had narrowed down for them, they rejoiced and proclaimed their joy to the whole neighborhood before returning to their flocks, still continuing in their joy. If you're still a gambler with your eternity, you might be wondering, what are the odds that Jesus is who he says he is? Where's the biblical evidence? Let's look at those 8 of the top 47 biblical prophecies. And there are a lot more than that. But we're just going to take a look at these 8. I will ask that you look up these verses. They're a comparison between the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament. And I've started to fill out the first blank for you. In your notes, you can fill it the rest of the way out. In Isaiah 40, 3-5, and Luke 3, 3-6, a messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. In Genesis 3, 15, and Matthew 1, 20, he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7, 14, and Matthew 1, 22-23. Oh, I'm sorry, born of a woman. Did I say that right? Number three, born of a virgin. And number 4, Micah 5, 2, and Matthew 2, verse 1. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Psalm 78, 2-4, and Matthew 13, 10-15, he would speak in parables. Number 6, Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Matthew 21, 4-5, Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Number 7, Isaiah 53, 12, and Matthew 27, verse 38, the Messiah would be crucified with criminals. And number 8, Psalm 109, 4, and Luke 23, 34, soldiers would pierce his side. Scholars have figured the odds are 1 in 10 to the 17th power to fulfill just these 8 prophecies. It's hard to really imagine those odds, so here's one way you can visualize it if you haven't heard it already. Take 1 silver dollar, mark it, and mix it in with enough other silver dollars to cover the whole state of Texas, 2 feet deep. Blindfold a guy and tell him he can travel as far or wide in the state as he wants, and pick one coin, the marked one, on the first try. his odds would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 1 in 100 quadrillion. And a quadrillion is 1,000 trillion. Our debt's not that high yet. Okay. Now, maybe you're still thinking to yourself, okay, these are quite some odds, but what other evidence is there? Start here. It's right here. It's this book here. It's called the Bible. Get real familiar with it. It documents so many signs and wonders. And then pray to God that He will open your eyes to the miraculous things He is still doing. Talk to me after the service if you want to hear one from my own personal experience. It'll blow your mind. Jesus said in John 14:11, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Those works were the many miracles He performed during His walk here on earth. In John 20:29, the resurrected Jesus said to doubting Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's many of you here today. Why would you want to go against the odds and gamble with your eternal future? None of us really knows how much time we have here on earth. Occasionally, we may have a personal experience that makes us acutely aware of that fact. As a child, I used to be a fence walker, literally. I had fun doing that for a while. We had this iron fencing on the west side of our yard. I decided to test my keen sense of balance and walk on top of it. Well, I slipped and fell flat on my back. It knocked the wind out of me. I lay there, not knowing if I'd already taken my last breath, until finally I was able to breathe again. Not long after that, at the age of 13 in June of 1966, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I decided it was time to quit being a fence walker with my eternal destiny. In Revelation 3:16, Jesus speaks to fence walkers, those who may think they've got time to make things right with God and submit to obedience to Him. It says, "So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." We're either all in or we're all out. Each one of us is already on one side of the fence or the other. My question is this: which side are you on? Lost or blessed? As John 20:29 put it. The shepherds did as the angel had told them and then proclaimed the good news. The disciples would leave their jobs behind completely in response to the call of the Messiah and proclaim the good news. What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you? Maybe it's not to drop everything and go into full-time service, but maybe it is. Whichever or whatever it is, don't fool yourself into believing that there's time to accept Christ and all that stuff tomorrow. Not one of us has a tomorrow guarantee. What we do have is a testimony of those who have gone before us, the Bible, the foundation of our faith, the history of the faithful handed down through generations. Are you still listening to some voice that's trying to pull you away from a closer relationship with Jesus? Are you weighing the cost of discipleship? Are you still walking a fence, being deceived into believing that you haven't already made a decision against Jesus? Well, I have three faith-level questions for you. Pastor Jim always challenged us to apply what we have learned in our lives moving forward. Now, let's do that today. These apply to me just as much as they do to anybody. And here are the three questions to consider. Is your faith built on feelings or unwise counsel? My faith is in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. However, any word you hear that comes out of this mouth, or anyone else's for that matter, needs to be verified by what's in the Bible. I've referred to a lot of verses this morning, and that's why I included the insert. Take it home and mull it over. Do your own investigating through prayer and study. School is in session. Consider this your homework. We need to back up our faith with solid scripture the whole Word of God, not taken out of context. Is your faith smaller than a mustard seed, lacking spiritual water and nutrients? Our faith needs to grow. It can only grow by studying the source of faith itself, God's Word. It doesn't change with each new fad or idea that comes along year in and year out. Give God more control. Reminds me of another verse in Jeremiah 7, verse 23. It says, "But I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you." This concept is repeated in Ephesians 6 as directions for children in respect to their parents, and thereby for us, because we are children of God, to whom we owe our obedience. And then a third one. If you have great faith, a solid foundation, how often do you step out in that faith with the full confidence our God encourages and requires us to? If we're really all in, is that obvious to our relatives, our friends, and those who are not our friends, that we are Christians? Have you been accused of being a Christian lately? If so, great. If not, why not? As we enter into this Christmas season, it's a common tradition for people to send and receive Christmas cards. And they have nice words and encouragement, encouraging us to enjoy the season while it's here, sometimes with wishes for Happy New Year to boot. If cards you sent don't already focus like a laser on the reason for the season, I'll bet there's room to write your own notes, especially to those you may have doubts about their salvation. Let the faith you have pour out on others. I guess July is another great time to send those kind of notes. Well, any time, actually. Always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Always. We all need to develop our faith, whether we have none, obviously, whether we have little, or whether we have a great faith. But it only happens when we allow God's truths to penetrate any and all barriers we have against putting into action what He calls us to do. We're getting close to a new year. With the new year, many people resolve to change something in their lives. My prayer is that if Christ is not Lord of your life, that changes. And if He is Lord of your life, I pray that fact becomes so abundantly clear that no one would have to ask you, who do you serve? But if they should ask, I pray your immediate response would be the same as found in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You looked out for our eternity before this world even began. You made a plan for us for salvation, to save us from our sin, which separates us from you. Without Christ, that separation is eternal. Father, just pray that you would penetrate the walls that we put up that keep us from having full fellowship with you each and every day. We pray, Father, that we can just lay down our troubles at your feet, knowing that you are in control. And Father, that we can just let you lift us in your arms, find solace there. We thank you for this particular season of the year that we can sing these songs of praise to you for what you've done, that we can concentrate on the baby Jesus that came, who grew in knowledge and stature, and Father, who taught us so much. We thank you for your word that has preserved these teachings for us, and we pray that we follow your teachings in obedience to what you would have us to do. We thank you for the fellowship of our brothers and sisters who are there to encourage us and help us along in our paths. And we pray, Father, that each one of them also be blessed in this season. Make it clear to us, Father, what it is that you would have us to do with our lives, with our possessions, with our whole being, Father. What is it that you would have us to do to serve you, to get to know you better? Because that's what it's all about. We just thank you. give you praise in Jesus' name.